Good morning.
Morning.
Turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. See, it's just about in the middle of your Bible. You might, if you open it up right in the middle, you might get to the Psalms, go right. It's before Jeremiah. Isaiah chapter 50. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have you sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea, I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh because there is no water, and dieth for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that condemned me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment, and the moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord, and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks. Walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This ye shall have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. Imagine with me that you are in a situation that I would not wish upon my worst enemy. Imagine that you were in business for yourself. Now, there are some people who are in business for themselves, and that does not sound like fun to me at all. But some people like that sort of thing. And imagine your little business is doing very well, and your company is growing, and so you need to get yourself some employees because there's just too much work to do. So you put an ad in the paper or Craigslist or whatever it is that people do these days to get an employee, and you hire a few people, and you have a worker who comes late, repeatedly, and he really hates to do his job. He does a terrible job at it. Whatever it is, let's say you have a lawn business, and he can't mow lawn, he doesn't know how to mow the lawn, he's really bad at it, he doesn't like doing it, he complains about it, and he comes late, over and over again. Well, if he keeps this pattern up, it won't be very long till he's gone. No more employee. Your relationship would be terminated. You hire this person to serve you for his service. If he doesn't carry through on his end of the bargain, he's gone. Right? We wouldn't blame somebody for doing something like that. Now imagine then that you come home, and imagine that at your house, you have a 13-year-old, and it's his job to mow the lawn. And he complains. I think of myself. I was 13 and had to mow my parents' lawn. And I complained about mowing the lawn. And imagine that your 13-year-old complains about it. He doesn't do a very good job. He procrastinates. He tries to get a good 10 or 11 days in between mowing your lawn, and he's not very enthused about it. In fact, he's just as bad as that employee that you hired. What are you going to do with that 13-year-old? Is he going to be out the door? Shh, that's enough. Relationship is terminated. The end of him, we got to get somebody better who will mow the lawn. Well, no, it's an obvious difference. A very obvious difference because, well, he's in a different situation. You love your son. He's a part of your family. So you're going to spend a lot more time correcting him, disciplining him. You're not going to give up on him, ever. Whereas you might give up on somebody that you just found from the paper. Well, in our situation, in almost 2,700 years ago, with the nation of Israel, Israel was in a special relationship with God. We read in Isaiah 43 where God says, "You are my servant, saith the Lord. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, my servants whom I have chosen." They were to serve God. And they were doing a very poor job. Instead of being a light to the world, a channel of blessing for the nations, they forsook the Lord. They were doing a very, very bad job. And the question is, well, would God treat them like that employee that was hired from the newspaper? No, he won't. He is committed to them. Israel is God's servant, yes, but Israel is also God's son. And because Israel had been doing such a terrible job, God's not going to give up on them. He's going to take whatever needs. He's going to do whatever it takes to discipline them, to correct them. He's not going to give up on them. Well, in these first couple verses, we see how Israel felt. Time and time again, Israel had forsaken the Lord, and eventually it got so bad that God disciplined them by sending the Assyrians to take them away. And the Assyrian invasion was a very wicked, evil, terrible thing. People being taken away with hooks in their noses. They were treated as slaves. Families were separated. It was a very awful time. And Israel felt rejected. Israel felt like they were in darkness. In fact, we read of a couple metaphors of how Israel thought of themselves. Maybe you know of somebody or you've heard of a terrible, tragic situation in which a father has just gotten up and left his family and has just left a mother with children, and now the mother's going to have to support these children, and now they're left to live a life of poverty. Well, that's what Israel felt like. They felt like, our dad is a deadbeat. He just walked off on us. They also felt like our Lord, our Father, has sold us. And back in those times, if your situation got really desperate and you owed people a lot of money, you didn't just file for bankruptcy and say, well, guess what? I don't have any money to pay. Sorry. You had to pay that person back. And if times got really desperate, why, you could sell your family into slavery. And that's exactly how Israel felt. It's as if God has sold us into slavery. These Assyrians have come, they've taken us away, and God has stood back and done absolutely nothing. They were upset. Well, in this passage, God reminds them that that is not the end of the story. The book of Proverbs says, "He who judges a matter before hearing it is not wise." There's another side of the story. Why did the Assyrians come? Was it because God just lost interest in Israel? Because he was being faithless? Because he didn't care about them? No, he reminds them. He says, "For your iniquities, you have sold yourselves. And for your transgressions, your mother is put away." In other words, you're in this terrible situation because you deserve it. You're being disciplined. You were in darkness. You are in darkness, but it's not because I gave up on you. It's because you're being disciplined. And don't, in your minds, Israel, don't get this feeling either that I just decided to lash out because you made a mistake once. Time and time again, I warned you that this was going to happen. And I gave you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to repent. And you would not. He says, when I called, or I'm sorry, in verse 2, wherefore, why, when I came, was there no one there? When I sent the prophets to Israel, did the country of Israel take a vacation? No, you were there, you heard, but you decided to do nothing. When I called, was there no one to answer? When I sent my message out, did you press silence and my message went to voicemail and it got lost in the message somehow? No, you heard my message. You just chose not to respond to it. This is a great use of sarcastic questions here in Isaiah 50. The Lord says, and why didn't you respond to when I gave you my message? Was it because you felt like I wasn't powerful enough to save you? Was my hand short that I couldn't do anything about it? Really, give me your reasons as to why you didn't respond to my message to repent. You know, I liked that illustration. The more I thought about it, the more fitting it was to talk about a son not mowing the lawn, because I remember exactly how that was. And sometimes, when children don't do what they should do and they don't complete their end of the bargain, their parents have to discipline them. And rare is the child who will understand what's going on with his discipline. Rare is the child who says, you know what, I'm getting what I deserve and this is going to be better for me in the end. And they usually say, this stinks. I'm getting dumped on. I'm being treated unfairly. That's exactly how Israel felt. They're going through a terrible situation, and then they said, God just forgotten about us. It's because he's mean. And God very forcefully here says, it's not because I'm being mean or because I forgot about you or because I have creditors and I've got to sell you in order to pay someone a debt that I have. You're in this situation of discipline because of your own sin. I even gave you an opportunity to repent over and over again, and you wouldn't listen to me. So as you go through this period of discipline, understand that you're there because of your own fault. Now, in a way, there is a little bit of Israel in each and every one of us. If you have trusted in the Lord Jesus to be your personal Savior, he has enlisted you. You are his witness. You are his servant. You are to be in his service. He has hired you. Now, not that you are working in order to gain your salvation. The Bible's very clear on that. The Bible says, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then the next verse says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them. So if you're a believer, if you're born again, God expects you to work for him. And if you're anything like me, you've fallen through on your end of the bargain. You haven't done what you're supposed to do. And there are times when God disciplines you. And we can all be bratty children at times. And God brings things into our life, disappointments. Looking out here, I know that people have gone through hard times, but it's never been anything like the Assyrian invasion, where you've been carried away and separated your family with hooks in your noses. Sometimes God allows very terrible things to happen, and we can have the attitude of the Israelites, that God is being unfair with us. The Israelites should have had what would have been a proper attitude for Israel to have? They should have thought, God is trying to get my attention. He's trying to get me to repent. Now, I'm not saying that every difficulty that anybody goes through is directly related to a sin that they had. But a wise, mature believer, when there's ever disappointments or difficulties in life, will have the attitude, Lord, is it because you're trying to get a hold of me? Are you trying to get my attention because I have refused to repent? Because often God does that. He disciplines those whom he loves. So here we have the example of a rebellious son, a rebellious servant. And like I said before, there's a little bit of Israel in all of us. And we should learn from this very bad example that God's not going to give up on us. We talked about that a little bit in the breaking of bread. It was very good that God, his keeping power is so strong. We are saved, we are kept through the power of God through faith unto salvation. And the Lord never gives up on people. But if you refuse to listen to what he's doing in your life, he'll bring things about to get you to repent. Well, starting in verse 4, we have a very stark contrast. We read about another servant. And this is really where I'd like to spend the majority of our time this morning. This is the stuff that excites me. This is the stuff that I like right here. Here we find another servant. And the Lord God has enlisted this servant for a very specific task also. He also is called the chosen. In fact, in our English Bibles, the word chosen, the word elect, first occurs in Isaiah chapter 42, where it is in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect in whom my soul delights. And here we read about the obedient servant par excellence. He is the greatest obedient servant. He is exactly everything that Israel should have been. He is exactly everything that we should be. So with this example, in verses 4 through 9, we read about the Lord Jesus, and when we read about him, understand that he is who we ought to be. He is the example set before us of what an obedient servant looks like. In verses 1 through 3, we find the example of what a rebellious servant looks like. Here we find in verse 4 the complete devotion of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And he describes himself, the different features of himself, to talk about how devoted he is. He says in verse 4, he talks about his tongue. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. The Lord Jesus had a devoted tongue. We read about his ear, his face, his back. Let's focus a little bit on each of these parts of the Lord. You know, the Lord Jesus, one of the things that really impresses me is the gracious words that he has towards others. He knows how to speak a word in season to the ones that are weary. Now, of course, there are a lot of times as we read the Gospels where the Lord Jesus gives people a tongue lashing. And he'll say, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." He calls them whitewashed tombs. And he really has some very harsh words to say. But to those who are weary, to those who are beaten up by life, he says, "Come to me, all ye that are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." To the woman caught in adultery, he says, "Where are those who condemn you?" "None, Lord, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Think of how graciously he speaks to the woman at the well or to those who are downtrodden. The Lord Jesus is devoted to speaking kind, gracious words to those who are beaten up by life. In fact, there's a prophecy in Isaiah 61. Go ahead and turn with me a few pages to the right. And we read again of the Lord, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings, good news to the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." You know, he reads this prophecy at the beginning of his public ministry. We read in Luke 4 that as his custom was, he went to the synagogue and it was his turn to read. He reads from this passage and he says, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in his words." And then we read in Luke 4, we read that all those who heard him speak wondered, they marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. You know, I also like that time in John 7 where the Pharisees and the scribes, they're upset about the words that Jesus is preaching at the pool, at the Feast of Booths. And so
they send some officers to go capture him. Do you remember that story? They send some officers to go capture the Lord Jesus. And his captors go. The officers are there. But then they start to listen to the words that Jesus says. And the officers go back. They report to the scribes and the Pharisees empty-handed. And they say, "What gives? Where is he?" And the officer said, "Never a man spoke like this man." The Lord Jesus has such gracious words. And once again, he is our example. Will you, in the year 2011, give your tongue to speak gracious words to those who are weary? There's a lot of people who need a lot of comfort. And it's our natural tendency to be focused about ourselves, to talk about our own problems, our own issues. And it takes an act of the will to decide to be worried about other people. Will we follow in the Lord's step in speaking gracious words? Well, the Lord Jesus also said that, he said a lot about our words. And he said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So the reason that he could speak wonderful, gracious things is because that's what he was full of. We can't just decide to be kind to one another. That's not going to last very long. We need to feed ourselves with these good things so that the good things come out. If we feed ourselves selfish thoughts and ambitions and just caring about ourselves, it's going to come through in the way that we speak. And notice that the Lord Jesus says that the Lord God has given me a tongue of the learned. He says later on, at the second half of the verse, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. He had an ear that was devoted to hearing the word of God. Some people have this idea that because Jesus is God, that he never had to study. That when he was a baby lying in the manger, that he was thinking about molecular biology and advanced calculus. He had to learn and grow like any other person. He woke every day to hear God's word. You remember, in fact, go ahead and turn with me in case, because some people just hear that and they don't, it's hard to swallow. But go ahead and go to Luke chapter 2. You just got done thinking about the birth of the Lord Jesus, but in his humanity, he had to learn. And remember when he goes to the temple? Do you remember what he was doing at the temple? Some people think he was teaching. He wasn't teaching. He was 12 years old. And what was he doing? He was asking questions. I'm in John chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, he was asking questions. And he says in verse 46, and it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him, the Lord Jesus, in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors or the teachers, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. He made a lot of progress for being 12 years old. But still, his ear was open to hear the word of God. And when they saw him, they were amazed, and they said, "Is this not?" Mary says, "Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And he said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not, or know ye not, that I must be about my father's business?" And jump down to verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. The Lord Jesus was a learner, a student of the word of God. I was listening to a message by J. Vernon McGee on this passage, and he said, now some people say that Jesus was a carpenter for the first 30 years of his life. And that's only partly the truth. Mostly, he was a student of the word of God. I'll stop trying to mimic Jay Vernon McGee, but that's how he talks. He was a student of the Word of God. And the question is if the Lord Jesus was a student of the Word of God, shouldn't you be a student of the Word of God? If he woke every morning, he said, the Lord God wakens my ear morning by morning to hear as one of the learned. He woke up every morning wanting to hear something new from his Father. In 2011, will we make it our goal to wake up every morning to hear what the Lord says to us? Because it's only as we open our ears to what he has to say to us, will we be able to speak with the tongue of the learned, of a disciple. Well, he goes on. We read about his tongue, his ear, and verse 5. We read about his ear again. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. That word for opened can be also translated bore through. He bore through my ear. And I believe this is a reference to Exodus chapter 21. If a servant wanted to stay and serve his master all the days of his life, he would back up and put his ear against a doorpost, and the master would bore his ear through with an awl, like a big nail. And that would be his sign that he was his master's servant for the rest of his life. It was an act of devotion, that I am devoting the rest of my life to your service. In Exodus 21, we read that if a man shall plainly say, I love my master, I love my wife, I love my children, I will not go out free, then that's what would happen. And the Lord Jesus says, I was not rebellious. The Lord opened mine ear. He was a devoted servant. He said, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God. So he was a devoted servant, and we see that in his tongue and in his ear, and we also see that in his back and his face. He was a devoted servant. He said that I always do those things which please my Father. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him that sent me. Or as we read earlier in Luke 2, did you not know that I have to be about my Father's business? He is the perfect servant. Oh, I like this too. Then in the Gospel, a lot of these verses are quoted from the Gospel of John, and I find that very fascinating. As I was preparing this message about the Lord Jesus being the servant, a lot of verses come from the Gospel of John. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him that sent me. Now, the purpose of the Gospel of John is to present Jesus Christ as God. The same gospel that presents, more than any other book of the Bible, the deity of the Lord Jesus, also, more than any other book in the Bible, presents the submission of the Lord Jesus. I think that's fascinating. So he is a purely devoted servant, and that characterizes his life, and of course it characterizes his death as well. He says in verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Now, an onlooker, if we were to go back in time and look at the events and see them happening, it would seem like the Lord Jesus is a victim. He's being cruelly treated. He's innocent. But these bullies have taken him and have had their way with him. And to an extent, that's true. But here we read that the Lord Jesus was no victim. He gave himself. It was his decision to allow these things to happen. He was a willing sacrifice. And of course, this is very literally fulfilled. And that's an amazing thing. 750 years, approximately, this passage was written before the coming of the Lord Jesus. Go ahead and turn with me. Let's read that in Matthew chapter 26. And in Matthew 26, the Lord Jesus is very truthful, and eventually they say, tell us whether or not you're the Christ, the Son of God. And in verse 64, Jesus saith unto them, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. They did spit in his face and buffeted him. And others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee? Turn with me a chapter over. And we read in verse 26. Let's start reading in verse 25. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. When he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. The Lord Jesus says in this passage, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. The Lord Jesus stands in such stark contrast to the rebellious servant of Israel, to any one of us, like I said before, as the perfectly obedient servant. His father asked him to give his life as a ransom for the world. And the Lord Jesus was so faithfully obedient, he did whatever his father asked him. And before he, knowing what the cross would involve, he prayed, Not my will, but thine be done. So one of my goals of why I chose Isaiah chapter 50 is because I'd like to, I think any time spent thinking about the Lord Jesus is time well spent. And if we could get a better glimpse, a better picture of who he is and how submissive he is and how perfect his obedience really is, and understand that if anyone says he abides in him, he must walk as he walked. This is our example. This is what God expects from us, to be perfectly devoted. On the one hand, we should appreciate the great sacrifice that he's made for us. But on the other hand, as believers, we should try to emulate his perfect submission. So often I can find myself reading about the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus and saying, yes, but he was Jesus. But that's what God wants of his children. This is the obedience that he asks of us. Now notice also, we continue to read about the features of the Lord Jesus. He says, he goes and talks about his face. He says, I have set my face like a flint. His face was like stone. And what that means, that speaks of his determination. He's not being sidetracked by other things. I think of our dog Bingley at home. And sometimes he's tied up outside and he sees a squirrel. It's time for him to come in. So we open the door and we, come here. But he sees something out there, and nothing else that goes on will distract him. His face is just looking up that tree. He doesn't care about anything else that's going on. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus was like. He was focused on what his Father had told him to do. He was focused on the cross. We read that he was set to go to Jerusalem. He set his face to go to Jerusalem, to go to the cross. And he wouldn't be distracted with all of life's bells and whistles and the other things that were going on in his life. He was determined, he was focused to obey the will of his Father. The Lord Jesus did all these things because he loved his Father. He said right before his betrayal, but that the world may know that I love the Father, even as he has given me commandment even so I do. It's January 2nd, and this is the time that a lot of people make New Year's resolutions. And the Word of God has some cautions for us to not make hasty resolutions. But will we be determined to follow the Lord's example? Will we give our ears to hear what He has to say to us every day? Will we give our tongues to speak kind words to those who are weary? Will we give our faces and our backs to let men treat us cruelly for the sake of the Lord Jesus, for the sake of the will of God? Now, often God does not ask us to do that. But He might ask us that we give of our wallets, that we give of our time, that we give of our resources. There's a lot of things that we can give of ourselves to be obedient to our Heavenly Father. Now, as the Lord Jesus was going through such darkness, such a miserable time, as we read about earlier in the crucifixion, here He also stands in stark contrast to Israel. When Israel was going through a dark time, they had no idea what was going on. They thought they were just getting picked on. And God has to remind them the exact reason as to why they were going through what they were going through. The Lord Jesus, He perfectly knows. He says, "I will not be confounded. I know He is near who justifies me." That although right now at the time of the cross, everything seemed to be going wrong, the Lord God will help me. In His own time and in His own way, God will come through. He is near who vindicates me. And you and I, we can have that same boldness. If we are trusting and following the Lord, that we can follow, that we can know that no matter what we're going through, God will vindicate us. There is a coming day in which all wrongs will be made right. No matter what any of us have gone through, guess what? The Lord Jesus has gone through worse. And his attitude was, "God is near who vindicates me." We can have the same attitude. In the next couple minutes, let's read the conclusion. The Lord makes His own conclusion in verses 10 and 11. "Who is among you that feareth the Lord and obeyeth the voice of His servant that walketh in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God." When we are going through times of darkness, we have one of two options. Option one is in verse 10. Option two is in verse 11. If we're going through difficult circumstances, times of darkness, one thing we can do is we can follow the voice of the Lord Jesus, the voice of his servant. We can follow his example, and we can trust in the name of the Lord. And we already have that promise that God will be near who vindicates us. But there's another option, and that's where he ends. He says, or when you're in darkness, you can try to light your own match. You can try to start your own fire. You have to remember that in Bible times, you didn't have electricity. So when there was light, there was also heat. So you could start your own fire to try to light your own way in a path of darkness. But God promises, you know what's going to happen? Your own device, your own fire, will come back to consume you. If you're in darkness and you try to find your own way out, it'll come back to bite you in the end. So we have this picture of a person lighting a torch to try to find his own way, and in the end, he'll lie down in sorrow. It ends up consuming him. So I think of the words in the Proverbs, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths." So we have here, in closing, we have two very simple alternatives for us. Will we be like the rebellious servant, Israel, whom God has to correct and discipline? Or will we be like the obedient servant, the Lord Jesus, who gave everything that he had to do his Father's will? I guess you'll have to make that decision. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we do thank you so much for the word that we've read today, We thank you for this wonderful example of Israel, how rebellious they were and how terrible their consequences were. Help us to realize that you are not playing games and that your discipline can be very severe at times, and that there are severe consequences for our sin and disobedience. Thank you that we can learn from that negative example, but we also thank you so much for that perfect example of the Lord Jesus, how he so completely gave himself to do your will, how he delighted to do your will. And Lord, we say that we want to be like him. We don't want to be rebellious and be a son that you're disappointed in, that you have to correct. We want you to be pleased with us. We want to be made more like Christ. So as we go throughout this new year of 2011, we ask that you would help us to be dedicated, to be resolute, to have our face set like a flint, that we would purpose in our hearts to obey you, to give ourselves to do your work. And we would do it all for the love of the Lord Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen.
Hey, Ray. Hey, Ray. Hey, Ray.